Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Our text for today is the epistle lesson from Colossians chapter 3. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, Colossae is in a beautiful valley in Asia Minor and was on the on an important trade route between Ephesus and the Far East. We don't know when the congregation there was exactly started. It probably started when Paul was in Ephesus on his third missionary journey. Paul wrote this letter to the church at Colossae from prison. A member of the congregation, Epaphras, had traveled from the church to Colossae to Rome to ask Paul to help the Christians there with the problems in their congregation. They were having doctrinal issues. It seems that the church was being troubled by, well, among other things, an early form of the heretical philosophy known as Gnosticism. The Greek word gnosis meaning knowledge. The Gnostics believed that you would gain secret knowledge, and they believed that the flesh itself, all physical matter, is evil, and salvation consisted in escaping the physical human body through the attainment of this secret knowledge, this gnosis, which often, interestingly enough, it appears that they gained by ingesting things that caused that we would call drugs today, and or alcohol, and they would have their visions. If you've ever read any of the Gnostic Gospels, and I don't recommend it, but if you ever bothered to do such a thing, I think my favorite of them is the Gospel of Peter, where they have the resurrection account recorded there in the Gospel of Peter, and you have these two figures come down from heaven, and their heads, according to it, reach up to heaven. But Jesus, who they're helping out of the tomb, his head reaches beyond the heavens, and then walking behind Jesus and these two angels who have him in their arms is a cross. And then God says, "Is it finished?" And the cross says, yea, it is done." So I don't know what kind of mushrooms they got into that night, but to have a walking, talking cross, you know that that was something good. But this, the other heresies that Paul is dealing with in his letter to the church of Colossae were basic Jewish heresies. Circumcision, the party of the circumcision, dealing with the worshiping of angels. It occurs as the Jews had overemphasized angels and their importance to mankind in Jewish literature during the intertestamental period or years. That's that 400 years when no prophets are being sent to Jerusalem, to Israel, Malachi, or Pastor Cleavy likes to call him Malachi, the Italian prophet, is the end of the prophets until John the Baptist comes on the scene and he proclaims and points us all to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So our Gnostic friends, as I'm prone to say, are interested in the quiver in their liver and the shaking in their bacon to make them feel like they're alive in Christ instead of just listening to his word. And here Paul is calling us. He is calling us to live in our baptism, which then means as the baptized believer that we assist our neighbors in their physical needs. You see, we have died under the waters of holy baptism. How did Paul put it? If then you have been raised. Well, to be raised, you had to die first. He's talking back to chapter 2, where he lays out very bluntly the case for baptism. And now he's saying, as a baptized believer, that you have been raised now with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We, you see, are joined to Jesus' death and resurrection in our baptism. And that becomes something daily we live in. This is what Paul is building his encouragement on, to seeking the things above, to God, that is, God's will, not ours. Maybe you've heard it said before, don't be so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. First time I heard that, I was like, But that really is a straw man. You are of no earthly good unless you are heavenly minded, because apart from Christ, there is no good. Oh yes, there is. It is true that even pagans can provide some earthly comfort, but it can't last. Those works burn up on the last day because they are not good. Yet God uses this civil righteousness, well, to drive the Christians to repentance, to seek forgiveness, and then as we live in our baptism, with where we are covered in the blood of Christ, to then serve their neighbors. Paul calls all of us to repentance as he's writing to the church there. He says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices." Think about it. What's been in the news the last week that just kind of blows my mind that it ever became a news story? Some young lady puts on a denim shirt and a denim pair of pants, and all of a sudden the world's all upset about it. No one's bothered to point out the fact that she's barely covering her body with this clothing, because we're so used to walking around in that way or seeing people walk around that way. Now, the upset that she's actually an average attracted young lady, I guess, is one thing, but the fact that she's only got one button on her blouse done should be a problem, but no one's barking on that one, or the fact that she's buttoning up her pants in the commercial. No one's bothered by that. It's that she's white and thin. Heaven forbid. It's crazy. This is why Paul has to call us to put off those earthly things, to put them to death. In preparing for the sermon this week, I came across, and I don't use a lot of his writings, but I came across a lecture notes from Philip Melanchthon. And I can't say it any better than what he said, so I'm going to read it to you. He says on our text, "It is worth considering carefully what good things human nature in itself can love and seek. For it loves, anticipates, and hopes for nothing except pleasure, riches, and glory of the world. As Paul says in Romans 8, the mind that is set on the flesh cannot submit to God's law. St. John writes in 1 John 2, all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Again, the flesh fears or hates nothing except the overthrow of such goods. But the Holy Spirit declares this lust to be against God. By this, he affects in the saints fear of divine judgment and shame, as St. Paul says, so that they are truly displeased at this lust, at these lusts. As it is written, the Holy Spirit will reprove the world of judgment. That is, the Holy Spirit will reprove and condemn that lust in human hearts which the world does not consider bad. The Holy Spirit then inspires them to seek heavenly goods, that is, faith and hope. This means praying that God will increase his knowledge in us, so that once we know the breath of his mercy, our trust may grow. It also has the effect that when we know our own weaknesses and the wiles of the devil, then we realize that we are unable to stand our ground unless he, that is God, supports us. We should pray fervently for his guidance. The rest follows. The flesh, you see, hates the cross. The Holy Spirit inspires us to take up our cross and abandon the goods of the flesh. He also brings it about that we realize God's help as our God helps us in our sufferings and is near at hand. As Paul says, we have the Spirit in whom we cry, Abba, Father, Galatians 4:6. In a word, then, although the eyes of flesh see no sign of help, but rather see us sinking to the ground in death and dereliction, yet the Spirit brings it to pass that we cling to the Word and we wait for what we do not see. As St. Paul says, hope that is seen is not hope, Romans 8:24. Here ends the quote from Melanchthon. You see, the Christian, redeemed by Jesus, the Christ's death and resurrection, led by God's Word and the working of the Holy Spirit, will learn to despise the things of this world and to desire to be seated at the right hand of God. So then you have to ask, where is the right hand of God? Well, it is next to God in his holy temple, and yet it is also here and now. It is best to understand the right hand of God to be the place where his mercy and favor rests. That is, where God's word is proclaimed, his baptisms and his sacraments are distributed. That is, baptism and the Lord's Supper. The distribution of the altar of God's body and blood are given in with and under the bread and wine for the forgiveness of our sins. This is where you'll find the right hand of God, right here, right now, in your presence. Today, then, we, the repentant children of God, gather where God's right hand has promised to be and receive from God his gifts, so that we may be God's gifts then to our neighbors. This is what good works are. One repentant and forgiven sinner striving to live the life of a baptized believer for the benefit of others. God in Christ Jesus has accomplished everything for us. So let us, according to his revealed will and in his word, serve those God brings into our lives. Again, so much easier said than done. It is for ours and our neighbor's good that we put to death the earthly works which flow from the old Adam and serve only, well, the unholy Trinity, me, myself, and I. But when our minds are fixed on the things above, being renewed in true knowledge, we will instead serve God our Creator, and this is done by serving our neighbors, as we know that salvation is ours now because Christ is our life now. So when Paul writes, so when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This is our comfort. This is our confidence. In this new creation, there is no distinction then that can separate us. There's not Jew and Gentile. There's not circumcised and uncircumcised. There's not slave and free. They're simply children of God, heirs of the kingdom of heaven. There's not even barbarians and Scythians. I don't want to skip them. Scythians, by the way, were the barbarians' barbarians. They were worse than the barbarians. Nothing can separate us. So all that tries to has to die with the world because we are united in Christ, because he is all and in all. That's you and me. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.